Now, if you're a guest or visitor with us this morning, it is not by accident or happenstance that we're turning to the book of Jonah today. In fact, we as a family of faith are walking through the scriptures on about a 3-year Bible reading plan, typically a chapter, maybe 2 chapters a day. And in this season, we find ourselves in the last 12 books of what we know as the Old Testament, the minor prophets, not designated minor because their message is less than, but because oftentimes, as we saw last week with Obadiah in 21 verses, the quantity of their message is somewhat lacking. Today, we find ourselves in one of the most familiar stories in all of the Bible, the story of Jonah. 4 simple chapters, so well known, not even that among the, quote, Christian church community, that even a famous cartoon of days gone by had whom we know as Pinocchio imitating the story of Jonah and the whale. Oftentimes we come to this story and we know it well. We know about a rebellious prophet who was thrown overboard into the water, who was swallowed by a great fish, 3 days later vomited up on the seashore. The whole city of Nineveh repents and Jonah pouts. That is the nutshell of the story. But today, I want to look at the story of Jonah from a unique perspective. I want to look at it as the man in the mirror. And I want to ask you a very difficult favor. As we study the book of Jonah today and the person of Jonah, I want you to ask yourself, am I Jonah? Oftentimes, we're good at pointing the fingers and saying, well, they're a Jonah and they're a Jonah. But I want you to ask yourself today, is Jonah the person in the mirror of your life? And in doing so, we're going to walk through very swiftly the 4 chapters of the book of Jonah, because it begins in chapter 1 addressing this very important issue, the price of sin. Begins in chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. He went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likened to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid. They cried every man unto his God. They cast forth their wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and he was fast asleep. An incredible picture of what I would like to define today as the price of sin. Now, when we talk about sin, there's a lot of definitions, particularly in the New Testament. It means to miss the mark, to trespass, or to be full of iniquity. But what we see in Jonah is picturesque of what we see in the Garden of Eden, what we see in our own lives, that when the Lord says yes and we say no, when God says no and we say yes, when he says right and we want to go left, simply put, in the book of Jonah, we see an amazing picture of sin is to not be where God desires us to be. To not do what the Lord calls us to do. To not say what the Lord calls us to say. Or in some cases, not to be quiet when the Lord calls us to be silent. So we see in Jonah, one who, like in the Garden of Eden, said, I want to do it different than you, God. Let's talk about the price of sin. What happens when we have the same attitude? Notice what it says in verse 3, right in the middle. He paid the fare. It always costs. There's always a price to pay for sin. Sometimes it is financial. Sometimes it is relational. We'll discuss. Sometimes it involves our own health and relations with others. Allow me to encourage you, if you don't believe me, to visit one of 2 places at some point in your life. The first place you need to visit is a funeral home. You want to see the price of sin? Go to a funeral home. You realize that I'll be put in a casket, you'll be put in a casket, everybody's put in a casket because of sin. If it were not for our original rebellion in the Garden of Eden, we would never have a funeral. What did the Lord say? In the day that you eat the forbidden fruit thereof, you will surely die. Every time we attend a funeral, it is a reminder to each and every one of us the permanent price for sin. some years ago, as I've done hundreds, if not thousands of times, I was at a visitation for a loved one, a friend that had passed away. And I'll never forget this moment. I was standing there at the casket, viewing the body. Family was around, friends were around. It was the night before the service. And a friend of mine walked up, put his arm around me, tears in his eyes. He said, "Pastor, it just hurts so much." I said, "I know. I know you were dear friends." He said, "But he was just so young." I was startled for a moment. I said, "You do know he was 94 years old, don't you?" But the young man with his arm around me was 97 years old. It's interesting that even if we make it to being a centurion, we believe it's way too young. See, sin always bears the price of death. But there's also a temporary aspect. One place you need to visit, if you don't believe me, is a funeral home. The other place you need to visit is a high school reunion. Oh, yeah. I want you to think back to the first high school reunion that you attended. Maybe it was a 10-year reunion, a 20-year reunion, 30, whatever it may be. And maybe you had the same experience that I did. I'm walking through. My wife is with me. And someone passes by and says, "Hi." She goes, "Who was that?" And I said, "I don't have a clue." Not because my memory had lapsed, but one thing that we fail to recognize, it doesn't make the media stories, is that sin cost us not just permanently, it cost us temporarily as well. It cost us our health. It cost us our finances. There is a hard price to pay for a sinful life. It will age you terribly when we decide that, "God, I think I know how to do this better." You know, there's a study that I wish somebody would do, and I know nobody's going to get the funding for it, and I don't have the resources to do it. I wish we would do a study in our culture of the medical cost that can be connected directly to a sinful lifestyle versus that which is not. And I would be willing to say that we would be shocked at how much of our financial and health resources go to take care of actions and behaviors and decisions that can be classified biblically as sinful. Some years ago, my family and I were a part of a Christian cooperative where we collectively gave our financial resources for, if in the need, medical attention. It wasn't a premium like insurance is. It was actually kind of giving to one large pot, so to speak. And if you needed medical assistance, you made application, you received funds, and vice versa. I'll never forget the day that I signed on the dotted line to be a part of that cooperative. The representative said, "Jeff, now I need to be clear about some things here because we have some standards and we have some things that you need to know about." I said, "Well, I understand you got to live a Christian life." He said, "No, let me put it in black and white for you." He said, "If any member of your family decides to ingest a substance they should not, fall off a roof and break their leg, we're not going to cover it." I said, "Wow, you mean business?" He said, "Yes." He said, "If anybody in your family is in a car wreck and we discover that there was substance in their body that should not have been there, even if it's legal, we're not covering it." Lowest premiums I've ever paid in my life. Why? Because if we could extract sin from the equation, the cost is minuscule. Think about the stories that we see and read. Think about the stories of our own lives, the decisions and the behaviors. How often are the prices that are being paid financially when it comes to health, relationships, are due to a sinful decision and lifestyle? It's interesting when you read the book of Jonah in verse 3. It says he went from the presence of the Lord and he went down to Joppa. You get to verse 5, when he's in the boat, it says, but Jonah went down in the boat. I think one thing we need to realize when it comes to sin, it never lifts us up. It always takes us down. Now, let me be honest. The price to be a part of sin may look or sound free initially, but there's always a cost on the backside, permanently It's what you and I experience as death. Temporarily, there's a myriad of aspects that cost when we decide to do it our way instead of God's way. As you continue in the book of Jonah, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now this is the part of the story that we're so familiar with. This is the part of the famous being cast into the water, being swallowed by the great fish, and eventually in chapter 2 being swallowed up or vomited up on the land. When I say the prophetic picture, what's interesting is in all of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, and for those of you who are seasoned veterans here, members and attenders, you have heard this analogy from me no less than a dozen times since I've been the pastor. And the reason is, it's the only sign Jesus gave. In Matthew chapter 12, critics are surrounding him. They're condemning him for his message and his ministry. They say, "Jesus, give us something more. We need to know that we know that we know you're the real deal." So what does he say? "As the prophet Jonas was 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." Do you not find it interesting that Jesus Christ, who could have alluded to any person in the Old Testament to picture who he was, picks the one who may be the most controversial of all of them? How many times have we debated? How many times have we conversed of, do you really think somebody could hang out in a well for 3 days and three nights? We'll get to that in just a moment. But think about it. Every character in the Old Testament that alluded to the person of Jesus Christ did not do so completely, but partly. He could have said, "I'm like Abraham. I'm going to begin a new work in your life. I'm going to be like Moses, and I'm going to deliver you from the slavery of sin. I'm going to be like Joshua, and I'm going to take you into the promised land. I'm going to be like David, and I'm going to reign eventually forever." One sign. Tell us the one thing, Jesus, that makes you different than anybody else. He said, just look at the story of Jonah. Look at that prophet who was cast for 3 days and three nights. Now I want to continue in chapter 2. It says, "And then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Hold on to your theological bootstraps. Here we go. "And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Now some of you may be reading that and say, "Well, I don't see the word hell there. I see the word Sheol." Let me give you a little language study here. The word Sheol is a Hebrew word that means the place of the dead. Now, when we translate that into English, you got two choices in the Old Testament. You either pick hell or you pick paradise. Remember when Jesus said to the thief that repented today, "You will be with me in paradise." But the word Sheol means the place of the dead. Contrary to public opinion and the Disney cartoon, according to your Bible, Jonah died. That's what it says. Now, is that not the picture of Jesus? Jesus was not, as some scholars say, swooning in the tomb, just enjoying, shall we say, the decomposition of things. No. What does the Bible say? That Christ died for our sins. 3 days and three nights. And then what happens to Jonah? He finds himself alive again. Now in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that over 500 people witnessed it. In this story, according to demographers, maybe 50,000 people would have witnessed it. Have you ever thought to yourself, why is it that the Ninevites so quickly repented? Why is it that the king, as soon as he got word, was so quick to say, put dust and ashes on everybody's head, even the animals? I want you to imagine what Jonah would have looked like on that third day. Now let me take a time out for a moment. You realize that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he was in his glorified body. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he was able to walk through and pass through the walls. And so it is a difference at that point. Remember, it's just an illusion too. You know, today we have all these TV shows about zombies, the walking dead. And those folks out in Hollywood think they're so creative. They're not creative. They just took it from Jonah. Here's a guy walking around. I can only imagine how he looks. Kind of got that, you know, that stiff leg drag thing going on. In fact, that's how big it was. And that one day into the journey, that the people began to repent. People say, well, why did it only take one day? If you saw what this would have looked like, it would have gotten your attention as well. Even if you don't believe what chapter 2, verse 2 says, even if you say, well, I don't think he actually died, I just think he sat in a bath of stomach acid for 3 days. Can you imagine what he would have looked like as he walked into that great city of Nineveh? Can you imagine what the residents of Jerusalem thought when that rogue rabbi named Jesus, who was beaten more than any other man according to Isaiah 52, put on the cross, put in Joseph's tomb, when all of a sudden he's walking the streets according to Acts chapter 1 for 40 days. What did it cause? It caused the people in chapter 3 to repent. And what I want you to see today is the power of repentance. As I alluded to, Jonah walks through for a day's journey. His appearance would have been marred at best. And I want you to hear what the king says. He has responded to the message. He has given orders to the entirety of Nineveh of what they're to do. And in verse 8, he says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, there's a valuable lesson in here about the power of repentance. But before we deal with the power, we have to deal with what is repentance. I think in our culture today, we have misdefined repentance as I'm sorry, or oops, I did it again. Oh, I hate that that happens. See, repentance, by strict definition, means to be headed in one direction and to do an about face in the opposite thereof. What do you see in Nineveh? What do you see in the king's life? They ceased from their sinful behavior. They ceased from their acts of sin. In other words, they said, God, we're serious about this. We're not even considering continuing what we were doing. Now, in our culture today, that's a revolutionary thought. Because today we want to make excuses for, we want to justify that we can do anything we want, anytime we want, for any reason that we want. Allow me to illustrate from an article I read this week because I don't watch the show. There was an article in regards to one of these reality shows that is named either The Bachelor or The Bachelorette, whichever version you are watching. And it was an interview of one of the contestants on this reality show where she was speaking, she, of not only her relationship with Jesus, but her promiscuity in the evenings. And one of the other contestants, as well as the interviewer, was questioning, how do you reconcile those things? I want you to hear what she said. And I'm paraphrasing. I apologize that I will misquote at some level. She said, Jesus has forgiven me of all this. It's all behind the cross. In other words, she was saying, because Jesus rose from the dead, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. It's not sin anymore. I got news for you. This young lady has no idea of what repentance is. Coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for raising from the dead. Now I can sin without a guilty conscience. That, my friends, is not repentance. Notice what the king said. Even put the ashes on the cattle. Almost as if to say, we don't even want to take a chance that the cows and the chickens might have violated the laws of God. He ceased from previous activity. Repentance. You know, the Bible says in the book of James that even the demons believe and they shudder. You can acknowledge that Jesus was born of a virgin. You can acknowledge he lived a sinless life. You can acknowledge he went to the cross and rose from the dead. But until you say, but Jesus, I yield and turn my sins over to you in the best way I know how. I want to live my life for you and not for myself. Then and only then do you grasp what it really means to turn. Interesting that the Ninevites understood. Which leads to chapter 4 and a very problematic response. Once you notice what happens in verse 1, there's that word again, but. By the way, if you're keeping a tally in the book of Jonah, there are a lot of buts in there. It's telling the story, but Jonah. It's telling the story, but God. Notice what it says in verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O God, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before Tarshish, for I knew you are gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city. He made a booth and sat in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. One of the greatest litmus tests you have for your relationship with the Lord is how you respond when people get right with the Lord. In other words, when someone is saved, when someone repents, when someone changes their evil ways, you celebrate it in spite of the damage that may have been caused by them toward others or yourself. The reason that this is so problematic is what the Lord did in the last verse of chapter 3. He decided not to exhibit his wrath on the Ninevites. Rather than death, he gives life. Rather than darkness, he gives life. Rather than hell, he gives heaven, to use our analogy. And Jonah didn't like it. And the reason that chapter 4 is so problematic is the way that it ends. You know that Jonah chapter 4, the last verse, ends differently than any book in your Bible. I want you to notice the very last thing in verse 11 of chapter 4. It's a question mark. In other words, the Lord does not give us a definitive answer on Jonah. Notice verse 11. This is the Lord's words. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand, and also much cattle? Question mark. Now, there's a lot of people who have questioned, why would there be a question mark? Why do we not know the end of the story? I don't know if we can definitively say, but one of the things I wonder is this. I wonder if there's a question mark. Because even though it's a story of repentance, even though it's a story of forgiveness and grace and mercy at the hand of God to the Ninevites, it's also the story of how you and I oftentimes look a whole lot like Jonah. And we have to question ourselves. Are we truly believers? Are we truly interested in the things of God? Or are we just religiousites giving lip service to the Lord? Jonah willingly said what the Lord told him to say, but was upset that he said it. Mad that they repented. In fact, one of the things that I like about chapter 4 is it says he set up a booth. In other words, he set up a place for others to join him. It's interesting that when we're rebellious to the Lord, we not only go away from the Lord, get mad and angry with the Lord, we want to invite others to join us in the process. But the Lord ends it with a question mark. And so I think the question for all of us today is, are we Jonah? Because the one thing we do know in the story is that the Ninevites received grace at the hands of God. And the jury is out on Jonah because of the question mark. If you read the story from the distance, Jonah's a prophet of God. He must be good with God. The Ninevites are sinful. They must be horrible. Yet when you get to the end of the story, the Ninevites have repented and believed, and Jonah has pouted and gotten angry. Interesting how the Lord has flipped the script on this classic story. And so as you look in the mirror, as I look in the mirror of our spiritual life today, we have to ask ourselves, is there a question mark there? Or is there a period? Let's pray. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. You know, maybe you're that individual today that the Lord, through His Spirit and His Word, spoke clearly that there's a question mark in your life. There's an unknown. There's a lack of confidence. Maybe today's the day the Lord is saying there needs to be a period where you've placed a question mark. And maybe you're that person today who needs to come to that point where it's not lip service, it's not showing up at the right place at the right time, quote, doing the right things, but acknowledging your sinful condition, repenting of it, and asking Jesus Christ alone to save you. If you're that person today, can I just encourage you to do what Romans 10:13 says? It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved. Now, call on the name of the Lord or to pray, you don't have to do this out loud. In fact, you don't even have to say the same words that I might say. But maybe your cry to the Lord today, just wherever you are, would be something like this. God, today I want to admit, I want to acknowledge that I'm the problem. I know I'm the problem, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the answer. God, I do believe. I do believe that Jesus loved me so much, He was willing to be born on my behalf. I do believe that Jesus Christ loved me so much, He was willing to live a sinless life on my behalf. I do believe that Jesus Christ loved me so much that He was willing to pay the price of my sin on His cross. And I do believe that Jesus Christ loved me so much that He was willing to raise from the dead so I could be forgiven and I could be saved. God, today I don't have all the answers to the problems of the world, but I do know that Jesus Christ is the only answer to my sin problem. God, today I admit that I have sinned. I desire for Jesus Christ alone to turn my life around the best way I know how. I'm asking you to do so. With our heads still bowed, our eyes still closed, maybe you're that person today. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, when just one person repents of their sin, that all of the heaven and all of the angels rejoice. We'd love to celebrate with you. Or maybe you're that person, like we're going to have someone in a later service who's made that decision but needs to fall in believer's baptism. Or maybe that person, like those have already discussed with me today on the campus, that say this needs to be the place where we plug in. This needs to be our family of faith. Or maybe you just need to pray with someone. We'd love to celebrate whatever the Lord is doing in your life this day. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of decision, thank you, oh God, that your hand of grace and your hand of mercy stretches further than our sin and our rebellion. Thank you, oh God, that you desire for our lives to be protected by your grace and your mercy, your will, your way, and your word. Oh God, may we not be like so many, even ourselves we've seen, who want to justify and excuse our rebellious behavior. May we believe today that to do it your way is eternally better than any other option. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as Jimmy leads us. Whatever decision, we'll be right here at the front.